thank you for that wonderful introduction. And I love this group. I used to attend the Falls Church Anglican, and we have a group there of moms with babes just like you guys. And it's so important to be able to come to a place every week. And you've just got your posse. We have to have our posse as moms. And so it's really great to be here. So thanks so much for asking me. I just want to say that for what I'm talking about today, unplanned, I am Exhibit A this morning for what my discussion is or my talk, because I woke up with pink eye in both of my eyes this morning. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you or your children, ever. And so I thought, I really need to be filled to the brim this morning. And I thought it was a little bit interesting, because there are so many times when you think, yes, I'm a well-watered garden, I've got everything just planned, I've even got all the laundry done, and my husband's great, my children are great, and then life throws you a curveball. And I thought, this is my curveball, and so I'm Exhibit A. And so what happens, has happened to me, has happened to you, and it happened at a wedding in Cana, where Jesus was one of the guests, and that's what we will talk about. So first of all, I'd like to pray over us a wonderful verse. It's Luke 24:45, and it's one of my favorites. So if you'll just bow your head for a second. Lord, thank you for this day and time together. Please open our minds so then we can understand in the deepest of ways your will and the scriptures that you have for us today. Amen. So first of all, I want to go back to the first very well-watered garden, and that's the Garden of Eden. And I don't know if any of your former, if anyone else has talked about it, but I love the verse that you have as your key verse for the year, which is Isaiah 58:11, which says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And I immediately thought of the Garden of Eden when I read that verse, because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 through 14, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters." And it goes on to name the headwaters as Pishon, and the second was Gihon, and the third and fourth rivers, you might know those names, of the Tigris and the Euphrates. And so it's this beautiful, well-watered garden, and plus I'm sure that he had there was dew that also watered it in the morning. And so it's this amazing, amazing place that he placed Adam and Eve, the first married couple. We don't kind of think of that way, but they're the first married couple. But they had perfect union, and they were perfectly in union with their Creator, God, and they had this amazing, intimate relationship. Adam named all the animals, and Eve was his helper. And they were gardeners. They took care of the garden. And it even says that they would walk in the cool of the evening with God and talk. And it was just this amazing relationship. And then, of course, if you're familiar with the story, sin entered in through that mean snake, devil. And that relationship got cut in two. And God had sent them out of the garden. And the gates of the garden were padlocked. They were locked shut. And they remained that way for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And we don't really know where the Garden of Eden is. We don't know where it existed. Maybe it's somewhere here on this earth. I don't know. But thousands of years later, heaven invades earth through Jesus. He invaded earth. He came into our space. He came into our world in the form of God made flesh with skin and bone and heartbeats and breath. And he came to set us free from the sin that had occurred in the garden. And so when he died on the cross, he defeated that sin that kept us away from God. And he reestablished, in many ways, he reestablished that ability for us to have that intimate Adam and Eve kind of relationship with God. And it says in all the Gospels that when he died on the cross, there was this big veil in their temple where they worshiped that separated. I mean, it was like three of Cherrydale Baptists on top of each other. That's how tall the veil was, and it was very thick. And it hid from view this place called the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit resided. And when Jesus died on the cross, God took his finger and ripped that veil in two, meaning we can all have access to God intimately in the here and now inside of us when we turn to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you and I want to be with you. So when that finger of God ripped open the veil, the garden gates were unlocked. And I believe that it was reestablished so that every one of us can have that personal intimate relationship. So, and Jesus came to reconnect each of us to God in every way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And to have full access. And I wanted to take just a minute and read to you. Actually, this is a wonderful book that has nothing to do with what you're studying, but it's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. I highly recommend it. But he has a wonderful description of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how we can be in intimate relationship to them, with them. God the Father, and I'm going to read this, it's on page 10. God the Father is God the author, the originator of all that exists. It was in his mind first that all took shape. God the Son, our Savior, is God the artisan, the artist, the creator of all that exists. He brought into being all that had been originally formulated in his Father's mind. God the Holy Spirit is God the agent who presents these facts to both my mind and my spiritual understanding so that they become both real and relative to me as an individual. And God wants us to relate to him and to be in relationship to him on every single level, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that's what happened when he died on the cross. That garden gate got unlocked. So I was thinking about that as I was contemplating John chapter 2, which is the main story we're going to be in today, and it's about a wedding in Cana. Some of you are familiar with the story, some of you are not, but a wedding takes place in Cana. And before I read the scriptures, I want you to take the word wedding and fill in the blank with your everyday life and with all its responsibilities. Husband, children, baby, job outside the home. We all work 24/7 in the home. Got that. Or perhaps it's this big event that's coming your way that's really important to you, and you're like, I don't know how this is going to happen. So as I'm reading this story, just sort of take that word wedding, if you don't have a wedding coming up, or someone's wedding, and put whatever word you want to in it. So, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. These are big, strapping fishermen, and some tax collectors, and all the disciples, all 12. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons of water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. So Jesus and his disciples have been invited to this wedding, and Mary, Jesus' mother, is also invited. But obviously, she has some position of responsibility helping to make all this happen because she realizes the wine has given out. And the important thing to understand about ancient weddings or weddings of that time is that it wasn't just like we have like a weekend or the day. It was a week because people traveled. You had people coming from all over. When you were engaged, it was a year-long betrothal. And you were betrothed. It was a legal document that had been signed off on and negotiated between the parents and the bridegroom, and sometimes the parents of the bride and the parents of the bridegroom. And it was a very big deal. It was a social statement. And, you know, it also is a social statement. Do you have enough money? Do you not have enough money? And people were going to talk about this for a long time. And so in that day, it was usually at least 3 days of feasting, and you had to provide a lot of food and a lot of wine. And so it was a social event that had this great deal of status. And the family of both the bride and the bridegroom were about to face huge social embarrassment to the greatest extent, because it would not only affect their wedding day, it would be gossiped about for years. Think about it. They ran out of wine. Can you believe they ran out? They must not have. I mean, and the story would have probably been embellished and gotten bigger and bigger. And this beautiful, happy event, this betrothal that had taken place for a whole, you know, year and culminated in this happy, happy week of festivities was about to be ruined. So now I have a question. If you were Mary, what would you have done? I know what I would have done. I would think they're running out of wine. They've run out of wine. Okay, I'm going to go and whisper into the villagers that I know in this village. I'm going to say, you go to your house and you get every bottle of wine you can find, and bring it to the wedding feast. Right? Wouldn't most of us have been thinking plan A, plan B, plan B? How are we going to do this? And we would have been swirling around like sometimes I do all day. Operating in my own strength. And this is the beautiful thing about this story. There's nothing wrong with thinking that way. You know, we're not robots. The Lord gave us a brain to figure out things. But he wants us to be in a place where we're like, we go to Jesus first. And we say, I've run out of steam. My children are annoying. That never happens, I'm sure. I have pink eye in both eyes. You know, what do you do? Excuse me. And she said to Jesus, they're out of wine. And he says to her, now, there are a lot of interpretations of this, woman, don't involve me. But he was addressing her not as his mother. This is my interpretation and what I've read. But it was more of a term of authority, or it wasn't like woman. It was like, woman, my time has not come. Because, see, Jesus was so connected with the Father. The Father kept telling him what to do. The Father showed him all the disciples to pick. He was telling him what to do. But this is the amazing thing that happens. It wasn't his time. It was not his time to come out and publicly and start revealing himself through the miraculous. But God loved this couple so much, and all it takes sometimes is this little bit of faith, and God is irresistibly drawn to that little mustard seed of faith that we have. That God saw Mary's faith when she came to her son and said, "We're out of wine." And God loved that couple so much, he didn't want them to be socially embarrassed for the rest of their lives or in their families, that he scooched time. He decided, "I'm just going to redo my timetable," because that's how much God loves us. And all it took was that irresistible little mustard seed of faith that Mary had when she went to Jesus and said, "They're out of wine." And that's all it takes for us, especially when you're tired, you've had a long day with the children, or and work, and the 24/7 in the house, and the workout, if you're working outside of the home, and whatever else is going on in your life, it just takes that little bit of faith to come to God. And that's what she did. So every time we express that kind of faith, God moves, and blessings ricochet all across the universe. And blessings flood our soul. And it's an amazing thing. Then she says to them, "Do whatever he tells you." Now this is a little bit interesting. Do whatever he tells you to do. And this is key for each of us as we move beyond that little irresistible mustard seed of faith and obedience, to leave that unction to operate in my own strength. To do it my way, which I always think my way is like the best way. And I think sometimes it's better. And just do whatever he tells me to do. And even, you know, if you think about it, even the servants in a very primitive way showed faith. Because, okay, they have 6 water pots that they have to fill with 20 to 30 gallons of wine. That's a lot of toting of the wine from the well. And they obeyed. That was faith. This man said that they didn't even know, who had no authority. It wasn't the master of the banquet. He had no authority. He said, "Fill it to the brim." And they did it. That was their faith and action. I'll give you an example of how this works for me. I live in McLean, Virginia. I used to live on Capitol Hill for 22 years, and then we moved to the country. We moved to McLean. And I still have friends all over the place. I have friends here in North Arlington and South Arlington and Alexandria, because my children went to school in Alexandria, and in D.C. So every time I get in the car in the morning, or when I know there's going to be traffic, I have to figure out which is the best route, because I don't want to get stuck in traffic. And so and I was taking my children to school when they were in high school. They went to Bishop O'Connell. And I thought, I'm going to put this to the test. I'm going to start trying to listen for that little still small voice inside of me to tell me, like, which way should I go? So I was like, "Lord, I'm going to sort of give this little mustard seed of faith, and I'm going to start asking, which way should I go, and see how this works out." I've been doing this now for probably about 10 years. And now it's very natural. But at first I was like, "Well, should I go down Dolly Madison, or should I go straight and wind myself through North Arlington, or should I go 66 and da 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 da?" So I just quietly was like, "Gosh, which way should I go?" And usually what would happen, it wasn't a voice, it wasn't anything like ooky spooky, but it was like just this still like little thought would go, "Yeah, well, I think I'm going to go straight," and it would work out. But sometimes I would have this little thought unction go through, because I'm asking him, you know, which way. And I get stuck in traffic. And I mean, like, I thought I was going to avoid this. But what I learned is that the Lord likes to order our paths through the day, and order our thoughts through the day, and order what we do through the day, because it's bigger than my going down to Costco. This happened. I got stuck in traffic. I'm going to Costco at Pentagon City. Anybody been there? They've got great diapers and diaper stuff. Anyway, and I'm going down to Costco. I get stuck, and I'm like, "What's this all about?" I was mad. I was like, "I thought I was going the right way. I'm stuck in all this traffic. I'm 20 minutes, blah, blah, blah." The Lord was rearranging my time and my path, because I went to Costco, and I ran into somebody who I knew who needed me to intersect with her, because she was having a really hard day and getting ready to go to a funeral that she had to speak at. And believe it or not, I don't normally do this, but in front of the chicken freezer thing, we said a little prayer in Costco. And I thought, Lord, you are so amazing, because this is something I just wanted to learn. And he loves it, when that little mustard seed of faith, when we want to do something he wants to show us how to do. And he makes it natural. And so if I had been 20 minutes earlier and not run into traffic, I would have missed her. So it's one, we call them divine appointments in my family. And so it was like a little divine appointment he had for me. But I just lay that out to you as just sort of a little example of not doing it my way and not doing my unction, but asking him to do it his way. So do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And so what happens there's six stone jars that are sitting there. Now, each held 20 to 30 gallons of water. And it was all going back to Levitical law. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they needed to learn how to keep themselves not just physically clean, but clean before the Lord. So there was a lot of hand washing for good reasons. And it was dusty when they came off the street. They would wash their feet. They would make sure they were clean before they came into their homes, which was just health hygiene. But they also had ceremonial washing that they would do before they would go into the temple. And it was ceremonial before the Lord. I want to be clean before the Lord. So these jars perhaps could have been what they called mikvahs. And a mikvah was tall enough so that you could really probably get into it and really wash yourself, take a bath. And they foreshadow immersion, baptism. It's a foreshadowing in the Old Testament of baptism by water. And it's a beautiful picture. And so they were stone because stone was a very pure substance. It's also temperate. It keeps it cool. It's very temperature neutral, you know, and they had it in a cool place, but it was temperature neutral. So it was a good cool place to keep it, and also it's easy to keep clean. So that was why they were sitting there, and there were six of them, because first of all, they had this big wedding party, and so people were had to get cleaned up. But it was used every day in their life. It was like our, you know, wash your hands and sing happy birthday. Did you ever hear that? You have to wash your hands and sing happy birthday inside your head for it to be long enough to get all the germs off. That's what they did. Yeah, brush your teeth, the same thing somebody just said. I'm sure we've taught all our children all those things, and I'm sure they do it every day. Long. John 2, 7 and 8 says he says, fill the jars to the brim. Fill the jars to the brim. And then it goes right into, they take some of the wine to this master of ceremonies, the master of the wedding, who had been hired to make sure all the trains ran on time. And he said, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did. And this is a man who's been to many weddings, and he knows that, you know, by the third or fourth day, people are feeling very fine. And they can't tell the difference between what they drank at the beginning of the wedding and what they drank at the end of the wedding. And he says, you've saved the best to last. But when I was thinking about this, I really started thinking about those stone water jars. And you'll have a time to think about this through your questions that I provided. But I believe the stone water pots represent me and you, every person. And it's solid. It has form. We all are solid. We have form. And it's got to be clean. And so we're sitting there, and it's good that we maintain a proper temperature of life. We're not too hot. We're not too cold. We're temperate. And that's a work of the Lord. You know, it's not wrong to be cold or hot, but he needs to always bring us back to balance. Not just for our sakes, but, you know, every person in this room, we're influencing not just your children, but generations to come. It's very important to remember that I failed. I have had to tell my children many times, I'm sorry. I've never been a parent, you didn't come with instructions. No instruction manual for my with children, and never done this before. But you know, to bring us back to that level of peace and calm and being temperate is an act of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And he does it when we just ask, like, I'm mad, help me get back to even. Or I'm feeling really sad or depressed, what's going on? Bring me back to where I need to be. So that's the first thing. The water pot has to have the proper temperature, and it must be clean. And how do we get ourselves clean? Well, you go to Jesus. And it doesn't have to be some big formula, and it doesn't have to be dramatic. But I think we go to Jesus and we just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry I blew it today. I'm sorry I got mad at my kids. I'm sorry that I'm really irritated with my husband. But then he's probably really irritated with me. Whatever it is, you go to Jesus. And he brings you back. And he loves us so much. He wants us to be in that intimate relationship, just like Adam and Eve. And getting clean is always good. And then the six water pots, I believe, represents one area of human life. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this: May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctify is a big churchy word that means make you clean. Bring you into relationship with him. That's what sanctify means. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. See, we're body, soul, and spirit. That's the Hebrew way of looking, the Hebrew way and the Hebrew understanding of how we were made. It's God's understanding how we were made. We're not just minds. We're not just intellect. We're body, soul, and spirit. That's why, the Lord wants to relate to us body, soul, and spirit. So, stone pot number one is your spirit. The Lord wants to speak spirit to spirit to you. And he does that in many different ways. The second stone pot is your mental, which is part of your soul realm. It's everything that's going on between here. Your thinking, your intellect, your will, your emotions, all that. And the third one is your emotional. Happy, sad, up, down. Your fourth is your body. Yes, it's a little hard to maintain the old body, especially after Thanksgiving and Christmas. Fifth is relationships, and sixth is our situations and events. Situations and events. So I've been experimenting with this, knowing that we're going to come in and chat today, for the past couple of days. And sometimes I know that my relationship with Jesus is filled to the brim. I can just tell things are right. But some days, I just know the stone pot of my relationship regarding relationships, something's awry. And I'm trying to think, Lord, and it's usually, oftentimes we can all think of one or two people we need to, like, something needs to be fixed, and I can't fix it. And so I just am like, Lord, fill me to the brim. Show me what to do. Show me what not to do. But first, you fill me to the brim through your life, through your Holy Spirit, and show me how to walk this out. Sometimes it's, I've got a hurricane. Anybody ever had a hurricane going on through your mind? And of course you can't express it, so you come into the room and go, hi, I'm just fine, everything's great. And inside, or you're sad, and the hurricane has it has gazillion different permutations. So I'm like, Lord, you need to fill me to the brim because I'm not at peace up here. And oftentimes, you came as the Son of Man, bring peace back to my mind. And he will, he leads you and guides you. And I'm not an expert. If any of you are sitting there thinking, that's her, but how do I do that? Because he meets you exactly where you are. You could have known him for a minute. You could have known him for a second. You could have met him when you walked for the first time when you walked through that door. He's going to meet you right where you are in your walk with him. And I want to say this. I really want to honor you for being here and being here with your children and taking care of these babies, because it is one of the most honorable things you can ever do, and God will honor you for it. He will honor you for it, I promise. And sometimes you think, you know, I used to go to the pool with my children, and, you know, going to the pool with your children is like a major event. And I felt like I was like bringing in the whole camping gear with me, with the stroller, it's piled high with stuff, you know, the cooler, all that stuff. And so I used to think, see these women who are over there reading their books and looking at their magazines. And I was like, will I ever be that? Well, now I'm that woman, but what you're doing with your children now is generational and has eternal repercussions. So I really thank you for what you're doing. So don't operate in your own strength, and ask Jesus to show you what you need, and then just say, Lord Jesus, fill me to the brim. So let me pray for you before you go into discussion, okay? Lord, I thank you for every woman here. I thank you, Lord, for all the diapers she has changed that only you know the number of. I thank you for all that she does in the secret and the quiet places that she does every day. And nobody knows about it but you. Lord, I pray that you would fill every single woman here to the brim. And Lord, when they need to be overflowing, let it overflow in their spirit, in their mental, their will, their intellect, in their emotions, in their bodies. Bring all to health in their relationships, Lord. I pray for every relationship in this room, with husbands, with children, with parents, with in-laws, brothers-in-law, sisters-in-laws, sisters and brothers, friends, even the people you don't wish you weren't friends with. I pray for all those relationships, Lord, and I pray for every situation and event that they find themselves in, that you would fill them to the brim with yourself, with all you have for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you.